Hello, good morning, everyone. Sorry, I had a little problem connecting my mic on. Hope you're having a good day. We're rounding the corner. Just a couple more days left. Actually, 2 days today and tomorrow. And so continue to stay strong during this time. We're going to go through Mark chapter 15 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there right now. Mark chapter 15. It says, "And early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, he led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And answering, he said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, 'Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And a man named Barabbas had been in prison with the insurrectionists, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' And he was aware, for he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, 'Then what shall I do with him, whom you call the king of the Jews?' And he shouted back, 'Crucify him!' But Pilate was saying to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him. They led him out to crucify him. And they press into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which translated means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him, or come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there were some also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And certain and ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Amen. And so now we go to the crucifixion. We go to the trial. It's really quite a sad moment. I mean, obviously, one sense sad, another sense, you know, a fairly happy for what it will do for all of us. So let's go. Let's just break this down. So it starts at verse 1 to 15, and the trial begins. Now, notice the council, they're very adept in their dealings with the Romans. They know that the Romans want to do their business early in the morning, and so to basically enjoy the rest of their day in leisure, you know, this is where they go to the spa. I mean, it's pretty cush life for these guys. Philo of Alexandria paints a very negative picture of Pontius Pilate. He was assigned, just a little history to understand, he was assigned to be the prefect, which means military commander, in AD 26. He lived in Caesarea in one of Herod's empty palaces, but he took residence in Jerusalem during the festivals because, remember, the place swells by a couple hundred thousand people during the festivals. And so he was there because that's during those times is likely when trouble is about to happen. And so, but to give you an idea of his mindset and why he succumbs to the religious leader. Remember, he's the Roman prefect. There's no reason for him to acquiesce to these religious leaders who he dislikes tremendously. He even says in the text that he knew that they were just jealous of Jesus. But to give you a little background, a Pilate obtained this position from his mentor, his patron, his guy named Aelius Janus. Janus, besides Tiberius, was the most powerful man in Rome. In AD 31, he was appointed to be the consul, which basically means he's the co-ruler with the emperor. Unfortunately, that same year, on October 18th, it was discovered that he had plotted to actually kill Tiberius. So that he could actually take over and become the emperor by himself. He was executed within hours. He was also known as an anti-Semite. He hated Jewish people, and he made life very, very difficult for the Jews. And upon his death, in a way to for Tiberius, you know, the emperor, to kind of undo and just stymie even more so the reign of Sejanus, he actually ordered, he says, hostilities towards the Jews will cease. And so that was the command from the emperor across the Roman Empire. Now, this is really important for us to understand Pilate, who himself also a bit of an anti-Semite. Now, of course, normally he would not give in to these religious leaders that he loathes, but he is on thin ice with Rome. And any disturbance, anything that happens in Jerusalem or in this area would cost him his position. Therefore, no more spas, no more afternoon, no more leisure, and quite possibly even his own head. In AD 36, this happened. He was called back to Rome to answer for atrocities that happened against the Samaritans. But on the way there, he disappeared. Most likely, he was murdered by the soldiers. But who knows? We just know that he disappeared. So that's the idea. That's why Pilate succumbs to these religious leaders. So it's kind of interesting. Now, notice the chief priests, they couldn't go to the Roman official and say, oh, he has committed blasphemy. They wouldn't understand that at all, and so they accuse him of opposing taxes, of inciting riots, of claiming to be king. We find this in Luke 23:2, thus forcing Pilate's hand. If he, as an emperor, and if he, or not as emperor, as a prefect, and if he did not try Jesus, he could be tried because these would be considered crimes against Rome itself. Now, interesting enough, there's no evidence in the late ancient literature about releasing a prisoner during the festival. So this must have been Pilate's own custom during this time. Now, ironically, the man that's chosen, his name is Barabbas, which translated means the son of the father. I'll get to this in a moment. So Barabbas is a convicted murderer and insurrectionist. Perhaps Pilate is really trying to free Jesus, and what he does, he gives the people the worst possible alternative. But the chief priests incite the crowd, and they choose Barabbas instead. And even though he doesn't want to release him, Pilate does. Think about this: he releases the murderer and hands the innocent man to be crucified. Isn't that interesting? Does this sound familiar? The guilty are set free, and the innocent dies instead. Remember, his name is Barabbas, the son of the Father. Heavenly Father sacrifices his only begotten son so that other sons and daughters, as you and me, could be set free. This is the gospel. The guilty are set free, and the innocent dies instead. So we have this depiction that takes place. So it was customary. So Pilate says he sent them to be scourged and then to be crucified. And it was customary to the Romans to flog the criminals before they went to the cross. Basically, the shock and the blood loss would make the death on the cross go by quicker. If you've ever seen movies and pictures, movies portraying Jesus receiving 39 lashes, actually, that's incorrect. The 39 lashes, that was 40 minus one, was a Jewish synagogue discipline. And it was administered with a rod. And so that was a purely Jewish device. The Romans are not following Jewish synagogue discipline. And they were much, much more vicious. Where the Jews just simply used the rod, the Romans used this whip. And it was basically called the cat of nine tails. And basically what it had, it was a collection of heavy leather straps. And set in the straps, tied into the straps, were pieces of bone, glass, and the ends would have lead weights to it. How many? There really was no number. I mean, they could have whipped a guy 100 times. All depends. And typically, from what we're reading in the early literature, the Romans did it until the flesh hung off their backs. It was recorded that people were frequently disemboweled by the whipping in this process, because what would happen is they would whip, and it was very specific. They would the whip would go. They let it land on the skin so that the glass and bits of bone can tear in, and then they would whip it back out. And then the flesh would it would dig into the skin and the flesh. And then once it dig in, and they would whip it back out, and then all the flesh and muscle and sinew and all these things would go out with it. Josephus has done a service to us, and he's recorded some of these crucifixions. So we actually get the most detailed account of this through Josephus, the Jewish historian. And in one particular episode, he refers to a scourging that he personally witnessed where he could actually see the intestines of the victim visible. That's how much flesh and sinew and muscle was ripped out. And so this is what happens. Now, Mark's Roman readers would have been all too familiar with this scene. You know, as uncomfortable as it is for us to talk about it and to listen to it, we must engage with the cruelty and the pain of the cross. Because what it does, it brings us, and it's just a simple reminder of how much we should appreciate the price that Jesus Christ paid for us. I remember years ago, I was speaking at a church in Sydney, and it was during Easter time, and I was there. I was actually there for June Head-On's wedding, and then the church asked me to speak over that weekend. And I don't know how the church got it, but they got a copy of The Passion, and it was during the offering time, and they showed it. And I think most people in the room were just bawling their eyes out. And it was the first time I had seen it. And I mean, it was just really crazy. And crazy enough, scholars say the depiction in the movie The Passion actually is not even close to the depth of suffering that Jesus went through. And but I mean, I'm not gonna belabor the point. I think we understand. And then from 16 to 32 is we get the actual crucifixion. Now, we've got to remember, these Roman soldiers are not from Palestine. Acts 10:1, that they tell us that they were part of the Italian cohort. So that they were very antagonistic to each other. The Roman soldiers had a great disdain for Jewish customs. In fact, there were so many riots in the city, and they were basically caused by the insensitivity of the Romans to Jewish culture. For these soldiers, tormenting Jesus is merely an event to break up the monotony of their day. And having heard the charges, they torture him. But let me give a little background. There's actually a game that soldiers played during this time, and the game was called Kings. It was a board game that they actually made with rocks and inscribed different things. And it was kind of like checkers, if you think about it. It's like the early version of checkers, and they call it Kings. That's why when you go to the other end of your opponent, you say, King me. And checkers is derived from this ancient game called Kings. And so pieces were moved across the board at the roll of a die. So that's kind of a little different thing. And at various stages, the piece was robed, crowned, and finally declared a king. So Jesus is just a piece that they maneuver around. They're playing games, you know, they're punching him, they're putting things on. And you can see that there's such a disdain for Jewish customs. The soldiers, we find as we lead on, another really interesting Markan authorship note here. The soldiers take advantage of this Roman law that they could impress upon anyone to carry a burden for the distance of 1 mile. That's when Jesus says, you know, walk, you know, 2 miles. He's thinking, oh, this is way beyond what they're meant to do. And so Mark, interesting enough, he lets us know that the person that carried the cross was Simon the Cyrene, the father of Rufus and Alexander. And he adds this note because his readers, the Roman readers, would know who these guys are. And it's just kind of like an inside thing that the Roman church would know. Because if you remember in Romans 16:13, Paul refers to a man named Rufus. And, you know, he has got a whole list of thank yous at the end. And he refers to a leader of a church in Rome named Rufus. And so this is the same Rufus. And you know, and Mark is just saying, you know, can you imagine reading from a Roman audience? Can you believe it? It was actually Rufus's dad that carried Jesus's cross. Wow. You know, so you have this kind of idea. So that's a little bit of Mark's authorship. And then they make it to Golgotha, which is the Hebrew word for skull. We get the word Calvary because Calvary is the Latin word. Calvaria is the Latin word for skull. And thus, obviously, Calvary. It says here that Jesus is given sour wine or really drugged wine. This was because the pious women of Jerusalem would offer this to criminals as an act of mercy to ease their pain. It's actually based on a passage in Proverbs 31, you know, the passage of the virtuous woman. In Proverbs 31, 6 to 7, King Lemuel's mother is telling him not to drink. And this is why in verse 6 to 7, it says, give intoxicating drink to one who is perishing and wine to one whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. So they took this passage and basically said, okay, we should, you know, as an act of mercy. Now, remember, Jesus refuses to drink because remember, he vowed not to drink wine until he can do so with his disciples in the kingdom. And so, again, Mark doesn't need to share all the gory details of the crucifixion because his readers would be very much acquainted with what that looks like. You know, during this time, during the Roman persecutions, Nero, it's crazy, Nero would crucify Christians in his garden and then set them on fire at night. And so they would become human torches. The guy was a wicked man. But the interesting enough, the agony of the cross is preserved for us in the English language. In other words, that's where we get the word excruciating from. Excruciating, in other words, painful. I mean, this is more than painful. It comes out of the cross, ex crux, out of the cross. That's literally what it means. And so we understand the agony of the cross, even through our English words. And then we turn to the torn curtain that happens here, his final breath. There becomes really 3 hours of absolute stillness. God the Father and God the Spirit withdraw from God the Son. Remember, all the sins of the world are pressed upon him. And so we see that darkness comes over the result. It's interesting, actually, in Amos chapter 8, verse 9 through 11, he actually prophesies this very moment. Let me just read this to you. In Amos chapter 8, verse 9 and 11, it says, "And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning." Remember, this was a festival going on. "And all your songs into lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head." Here, listen to this line. "And I'll make it like a time of mourning for an only son. And the end of it will be like a bitter day." Make it like a time of mourning for an only son. And this darkness that comes over the earth, we can look at it as the Father mourning over his son. It's powerful. I mean, this darkness that happens. Jesus cries out in his native Aramaic, Psalm 22:1, "Eloi, Eloi." It sounds very much like Elijah, like the word for Elijah. That's why they think, oh, he must be calling out for Elijah. He's not. It's very different. "He is forsaken on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22:1. We understand what this means because in Habakkuk 1:13, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." So the Son is abandoned on the cross. All the sins of the world are placed upon the Son. And at this moment, God hides his face from him. I personally believe this is the real reason why he struggled in the garden. It's not the physical pain, but it was really the separation with the Father more than anything else. And so Mark tells us he cries loudly, and a centurion who witnessed this, and he's possibly witnessed hundreds of criminals dying, usually with a whimper, usually with tears, you know, usually in fear. But something about the way that Jesus, his last breath, he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The synoptics, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. In other words, God accepted this sacrifice. Now, there are two curtains there. It's the outer curtain that separated the court from the sanctuary. And there was a second curtain inside hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. The second curtain, only a priest would have witnessed this curtain being torn. And so most likely it was this one. Interesting enough, even when all this happens, the curtain is torn top to bottom, You know, the church history records, they simply replace it the next day. Is as if this was a blip on things. But it's significant from top to bottom because it meant the cross. Because of the cross, the barrier between the presence of God and all of us have been torn in two. And then I just wrap this up quickly. And then at the end, we have Joseph of Arimathea. And John in his gospel tells us that Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus. But now he comes boldly to claim his body. Joseph was a wealthy, prominent man, a member of the Sanhedrin. And for him to claim his body is to identify himself with the criminal. According to the Romans, those who have been crucified should be denied burial. But Joseph is granted permission by Pilate. In Judaism, to bury the dead was one of the greatest acts of hesed, mercy, because the person who performed the act could not be thanked. Obviously, the dead person's dead, so you can't thank him. And so, interestingly enough, when Joseph appears to Pilate, Pilate asks, is he dead? Usually, crucifixions take about 2 or 3 days. It's been recorded in history that someone actually lasted for 8 days. That's why, if you remember, they broke the legs of the other thieves, because then, you know, they could basically asphyxiate and die sooner. And so that was a common practice. Jesus only lasted for 6 hours, to give you an idea of what's going on. And so Joseph buries him in his own tomb with Nicodemus. And so we see this. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Let's just focus on the cross. You know, Paul says, I care to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The crucifixion was a central point of his attention. And it brings us to a place of humility. It brings us to a place of grieving. It brings us also to a place of joy, recognizing that because of his sacrifice, we can be set free. But it really is a place for mourning. It's a place to recognize God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. And so can we do what Paul says? I care to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Can we just sit at the feet of the cross? Let's find strength and let's find comfort. Let's find the right attitude towards sin at the foot of the cross. And as we sing this morning, let's just continue to focus on that in our hearts.
Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy
Amen. Let's just continue to sit at his feet. Let's just meditate on the cross, what it's done for us, how it saved us, what our sins have done. And hopefully this leads us into repentance. It leads us into gratefulness. Let's just go and let's just sit at the feet of Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancers and going through chemo and therapies. Let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that's needs healing but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing, the word of salvation. For our community that's dealing with non-cancer illnesses, let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for a community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore and the States. Let's lift up SPSG, P. Sam Kim, the whole family, the leaders, the church. Also SP New York for Ruth, Jess, and Kelly. Let's pray for a real heart of unity and love to flow in each of these churches. Let's pray the Spirit of God to breathe his wind over each of these places. And let's lift up. Let's pray over our education department, our SP kids, SP youth, and SPU. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers, and let's pray for the Holy Spirit to really move upon them and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries over IP, the well and the river. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for our prayer warriors and our counselors. And let's just ask God's protection, ask God's anointing to be upon them. Let's pray for our outreach tonight, SP Lights. And let's ask the Lord to bless our warriors as they go out, over protection over them, anointing, divine appointments. Let's just lift them up. Let's pray for House Church tonight, East Bay, Olympic, and Robin Hood. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon them. The anointing would be very palpable as they come together and as they share and discuss and pray for each other. Let's lift up. Let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's just ask God to just really cover our city. It seems like the cases are going up a little bit. And so let's just pray. Let's just pray that COVID would stop in its tracks. And people who have it will be healed. Let's lift up our city. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Marion Lee from Old Peak Road. Pray for career direction after part-time studies. Pray for they will raise leaders within the House Church and a deeper intimacy with God. Let's lift up Marion. Pray for Christina Chung from Southside. Pray for spiritual and physical health of family members, healing for her mom and Pooja's mom, and for spiritual growth of Southside House Church members. And let's lift up. Pray for Bea Andres from Lion Rock. Pray for Spill sisters to continue to encounter God, for extended family salvation, and prayer for work. And let's lift up. Pray together. Lord, thank you for the cross, God. Thank you for your loss. Thank you that you suffered, God, the great price so that we could be free. And we don't want to ever take it for granted, God. We don't want to take our relationship with you, our faith, God, for granted in any way, Lord, because remember what you've done for us, God. Lord, we agree with Paul. We care to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so just continue to watch over us, Lord. Lord, be with us, God, the second to last day. Give us strength, energy to do all that you call us to do today, Father. And today, Lord, help us in our attitudes of our heart to just sit at the foot of the cross today. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time and stay strong today. And we will see you tomorrow morning. Bye-bye.